Young ones, quietly. Father, in the name of Yeshua, I want to thank you, Lord, that your word is alive, sharp, active, that your word, Father, is... What can I say about God's word? I love it. I love God. He's awesome. Lord, just the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart may be pleasing to you, O God. In Yeshua's name, amen. Listen, tonight, at moonrise, you know what moonrise is? You might call it sundown, I call it moonrise. It's moonrise tonight. The sixth day of the Hebrew month is Sivan. In this Jewish year, 5779, begins the biblical feast of Shavuot. And how many hours do we have left? Not that many. Shavuot begins at moonrise today. It began in the evening, or begins in the evening, because in Judaism we have this lunar calendar in accordance with Genesis, where it says, and there was evening and there was morning. Now, Shavuot is so important. It's not just any day. It's so important because it marks the giving of the Torah, God's instruction on Mount Sinai. It's known as Zeman Mitan Torateinu, the giving of the Torah. But it also marks the giving of the Ruach Elohim, the Spirit of God, to the body of Messiah. So it's known as Zeman Mitan Ruachteinu, the giving of the Spirit. So we have this day commemorating the giving of God's instruction on Sinai, the giving of His Spirit in the upper room. It's considered the birthday of Judaism, and also the birthday of the body, the church of the Messiah. Both these events. Now, the first birthday, that first event, made us a people of God and brought order into our lives. Without laws, there's no order. Can you imagine everyone driving down I-4 with no laws? It already has enough accidents. I can't drive down I-4 any day without having to stop and wait. It's terrible. Consider it's the worst interstate, not only in Florida, but one of the worst in the nation for accidents, for some reason. But if there was no laws, can you imagine if everyone was going 80 and 90? Wait a minute, they are. Yeah, they already are. But if there was no laws. So it's so important that we have instructions and laws in our life. But the other event, the giving of the Ruach, gave us the strength and the power and the ability to be able to keep those commandments and keep those instructions of God. You need the Spirit to be able to fulfill the law and the instruction of God. So if it says in Leviticus 23, verse 15, from the day after the Shabbat, the day that you brought that sheaf, that wave offering, that barley, says that we are to count off 7 full weeks. We've been counting week after week, haven't we? We've been counting the Omer. And it says, count off 50 days up to the day of the seventh Sabbath, and today is the seventh Sabbath. And then present an offering of new grain from the Lord. And it tells us here, I'm going to leave it in the wrapping, so excuse me, that way we can eat this. These are fresh. Okay? Let me get these here. It says here, from wherever you live, that you are to bring 2 loaves made of 2/10 of ephah of fine flour. And it says that they're to be baked with yeast as a wave offering of first fruits to the Lord. And present with this bread 7 male lambs. Each a year old and without defect, and 1 young bull and 2 rams. And it goes on about some of the other things, other animals and so forth. And then he uses this scripture here, where it says, this is to be a lasting ordinance, by the way. What does that mean, a lasting ordinance? It means this is forever and ever and ever that we are to celebrate and keep this. For generations to come, wherever you live, But then it has this strange scripture in verse 22, where when you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Leave them for the poor and the alien. I am the Lord your God. And we're going to look at that in a minute, that strange scripture as well. You know, Shavuot is very strange or unique about the Feast of the Lord because it's the only date that does not, it's the only feast without a date associated with it. We can't say what date it is because it's different every year. It all depends on when the Passover was and when we begin counting of the Omer. So every year it can be at a different date. We know, for instance, we know Pesach is the 14th day of the month of what? Anybody know the month? Of what? Nisan? Okay. And we know other. We know Rosh Hashanah is the first day of the month of Tishri. We know Yom Kippur is the 10th day of the month. And then we know that Sukkot has a date a few days later after all that, but this does not have a date associated with it. We just count forward 50 days from the day after the Shabbat or the second night of Pesach. And this day is known as Yom HaBikurim, or the day of first fruits. We stop counting here. It's also the day that Messiah Yeshua resurrected from the dead. 1500 years after God gave the law to Moses, the instructions. And on first fruits, there's a barley sheaf or an omer that was waved before the Lord. And then we counted off the 50 days from the waving of that omer. On the 15th, on the 49th day, the next day would be Shavuot. And it was during this days, these counting, that the Talmudim, the disciples of Yeshua, were waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting anxiously. And they were counting, this is the first day of the counting of the Omer. This is the second day. This is the third day. This is the fourth day. The fifth. And keep counting, counting. It's the 47th day. They knew something was happening because Yeshua told them, wait in Jerusalem. Wait for the gift that I have promised you. And they didn't even know what this was, probably. He just said, wait. So it comes down here of waiting. It says, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised in the book of Acts chapter 1, which you've heard me speak about. And he spoke of that in John 14. For John immersed with water, but in a few days, which would actually be 10 days later, you'll be immersed with the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. They understood that something was about to happen. Something great here. Now, among all the feasts of the Lord here, they all had different offerings. But this offering today was unique that was associated with Shavuot. It said here, from wherever you live, you are to bring these two loaves. Here, made of 2/10 of an ephah of flour, baked with yeast, as a wave offering. But the question is, why yeast? Why with yeast? Because all the offerings of the Lord had to be without yeast. They had to be unleavened. Why did God tell us that on this feast we are to wave before Him loaves made with yeast? How could this be? Leviticus chapter 2 verse 11 says, every grain offering you bring to the Lord must be made without yeast. Well, is God contradicting Himself here? I don't think so. But this offering was different because it is a picture of us in this room today. Of us realizing our sin and separation from God and coming to faith in Messiah. Now, leaven in Scripture is a picture of sin. It's a picture of unbelief, of pride. And these two leavened loaves were offered to the Lord because only God Himself can save sinners. Only God can. If these two loaves were unleavened, we would be deceiving ourselves because Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. God can only save those who acknowledge that they have leaven or sin in their lives. But why is there two loaves here? Why? Why is there two? Two is a number referring to witness. Deuteronomy 19:15 says a matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. In other words, there had to be at least two witnesses for a truth to be established here. Now, there were two tablets of the testimony in Exodus 34:29, or the two tablets with the commandments on them. There were two cherubim, two cherubim over the atonement cover in Exodus 34:29, or Exodus 25:19, I'm sorry. There were two witnesses in the last day it talks about in the book of Revelation. Some say Moses and Elijah are the two. The number two is also important in the birth of the Messiah, or the body of the Messiah, that is. Not only were the people with a Jewish background saved on that first day of Shavuot, but people of Gentile backgrounds as well. The establishment of the body of Messiah involves two groups of people, the Jewish people and those who are converts to Judaism. In other words, the Gerim, the other nations coming together. Both Jews and Gentiles are needed for God's comprehensive witness to His glorious salvation in the Messiah. Both of them, the Jew and the Gentile, the other nations, they were both waived before the Lord. Both were waived, both of them. Now, I can't tell you who is who here. You know, here you have a challah with raisins. That's my favorite. And here you have a plain, because sometimes you feel like a nut and sometimes you don't. But this has raisins. Now, some people in the scripture say that the Jewish people are an odd and peculiar people. Maybe they are the fruit one here, the raisins, and the other nations are the plain challah. I don't know who's who here, but this is what God did. He had us wave these two before Him. One representing the Jewish people, one representing the other nations. And it says here in Ephesians chapter 2, "For He Himself is our shalom, our peace, who has made the two one. And He destroyed the barrier." He destroyed the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing in His flesh the law with its commandments and all of its regulations. His purpose was to create in Himself one new man out of the two. God was taking these two groups of people and making one new man, reconciling them to Himself through that tree, through that cross, where He put to death that hostility. He came and He preached shalom to you who are far away and to you who were near. That is, the Jewish people and the other nations. One was far and one was near. But God says here, "For through Him we have access to the Father." So what He was doing, He was taking these two nations here, leaven, both with sin, both needing forgiveness of God. And He was taking the two and putting them together like this. And He was making one new man, one new loaf. The Jew, the Gentile, coming together as one new man, one loaf. Both with sin, yes, but now together in Messiah. Jew and Gentile, one in Messiah. That's what God's purpose was. And I believe this two loaves that He had waved represented the Jewish people and the other nations coming together as one, as sinners, forming one new man. And then we can eat that one new man later. Thank You, Lord. You know, the body of Messiah that we know today was not in existence prior to Shavuot, prior to that feast of Shavuot 2,000 years ago, when something happened in that upper room. The disciples of Yeshua, they were weak, they were frightened, they were scared, out of their wits. Prior to the death and resurrection of Yeshua, the Ruach Elohim, the Spirit of God, did not permanently indwell believers, making them part of the body. But at the giving of the Spirit of God, that 2,000 years ago. God now indwells within us permanently. But of course, we do leak, as I've told you before. So we need to be continually filled and filled. In this sense, the body of the Messiah was really born on Shavuot, where he put the two loaves together and filled us with his spirit. So we see Shavuot as the birthday of the body of the Messiah, Zaman Matan Ruach Tenu, the season of the giving of the Spirit, and the Talmudim, the disciples, formed into one new organism known as the body of Messiah. Now, during Shavuot, as I mentioned earlier, the book of Ruth is read. So why is the book of Ruth read? Because Ruth is set at the barley harvest, and the counting of the Omer begins with the barley. It announces also the ancestry of King David, who according to Talmudic legend was born and died on Shavuot. It's a legend. Leviticus 23:22 says, when you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edge or to the very corners of your field. Leave it for the poor and alien. So it's the result of this scripture in the book of Leviticus that Ruth and Boaz meet in Ruth chapter 2. As she was gleaning, Boaz was following the scriptures that said, don't harvest, don't glean to the very edges, leave it for the poor. He was following what it said in Leviticus. Here comes Ruth saying, well, this is a field and they don't clean to the very edge. So I'm going to go there and I'm going to glean because we're starving to death. So she knew the scripture as well. And this book is prophetic in that it looks at the day also when the Jew and the Gentile come together. So again, the two loaves come in the picture because you had Boaz and you had Ruth, one being a Jewish man, the other being a Moabitess who was despised during those days. And God took the Moabitess, and God took the Jew, the one that was near and the one that was far, and he brought them together and made them one loaf together. So the book of Ruth is read also at this time. It's prophetic because it looks to the day when the Jew and the Gentile will become one and worship through the Goel, the kinsman redeemer, the Messiah Yeshua, typified in this case by Boaz. Ruth, a Gentile, came to know the God of Israel and became, by the way, Ruth became the great-grandmother of King David. Did you know that? Ruth is the great-grandmother of King David. I knew my great-grandmother. My great-grandmother was born in Russia. She didn't hardly speak any English. She spoke Yiddish, which was the language of the Jewish people, with very poor, broken English. Little, short, she was 4'10". Where's Angela today? She's not here. But she's very short. I'm named after her husband, Joseph, who died before I was born. I used to sit on my great-grandmother's lap when I was a little boy. And, of course, she didn't have any teeth. But she used to peel. I sit on her lap and she'd peel an apple. And I'd watch her. She'd peel the whole thing in one long strand. You know how to do that? I can't do that. Can you do that? All the peel off. And because she didn't have any teeth, she couldn't eat the peel. So as she's doing it, I'd be sitting there eating the peel, and she'd be peeling that. That was my great-grandmother. I remember her. Can you imagine King David remembering his great-grandmother? Remembering his. We called them Bobby and Zadie. Bobby is a Yiddish word for grandmother, and Zadie is grandfather. We called her Bobby. And can you imagine King David knowing his Bobby? And I don't think he knew it's Zadie Boaz because he was much older than Ruth. But she was his great grandmother, and I'm sure that he knew of her, if didn't actually know her personally. Now, you know, the giving of the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, was prophesied in the book of Joel, chapter 2, verse 28. And it was fulfilled in Acts chapter 2. Now, Shavuot was the next feast of the Lord to be fulfilled in prophetic order. Passover was fulfilled when the Messiah was sacrificed as that Passover lamb without spot or blemish. The Feast of Unleavened Bread was fulfilled with the burial of the Messiah. As we read in John 12:24, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Yom HaBikurim, the Feast of First Fruits, was fulfilled when Yeshua was resurrected from the dead. Messiah, the first fruits of those resurrected from the dead. The Feast of Shavuot brought the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. Now, on the first day of Shavuot, there's a special scripture read. Ezekiel chapter 1, which we read earlier. You remember that scripture? It's read in synagogues all over the world as we did today. It's amazing because this one scripture describes Shavuot. It describes the coming of the Holy Spirit. It speaks of the wind and it speaks of the fire of God. Let's look what verse 4 said from Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 4 we read earlier. I looked and I saw a wind storm coming from the north. The wind that came on that day of Pentecost. An immense cloud with flashing lightning and surrounded by brilliant light. The center of the fire looked like glowing metal. This sounds like the tongues of fire that landed upon them, the wind and the tongue and the fire here. It's quite possible that the great miracle that was recorded in Acts chapter 2 occurred as the pilgrims who have come to Jerusalem were coming out of the Beit HaMikdash. They were coming out of the temple. Having just heard Ezekiel's prophecy being read. They may have just heard that prophecy being read. And then they're going into the upper room and it's fulfilled in their very sight. The windstorm and the fire and the lightning. Thank you, Lord. And it says in Acts chapter 2, verse 1 through 4, and when the day of Shavuot came, that's why I had Shanika read that scripture earlier. They're all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind. The windstorm that it spoke of in Ezekiel that they had just read filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire, the lightning, and it says the flashing lightning, the brilliant light, the center of the fire that it mentioned here. Came the rest of them, and all of them were filled with the Ruach HaKodesh. And they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So notice the similarities between Ezekiel and the book of Acts here. I believe God knows what He's doing. God knows His business. In both scriptures, wind is a symbol of the Spirit of God and fire is a symbol of God's divine presence. And both were there in both scriptures. And this is why we read it during this time. And they possibly had just heard it read and then they experienced it in front of their very eyes, the fulfillment of Ezekiel chapter 1. Now, when God gave His people the scriptures, the Torah on Mount Sinai, they replied, "We will do everything that the Lord has said," in Exodus 19:8. Because of their sin and the difficulty in keeping the Torah, they sinned by making a molten or a golden calf that spoke of the unbelief that they had. Almost getting there, people. And on that day, because of their sin, Scripture says 3,000 of them perished. The ground opened up. It swallowed them. They were destroyed. 3,000 on that day that God gave His word, the instructions to the people of God. Is it just a coincidence now that on the very same day of Shavuot, 1,500 years later, as Shimon Kephas, Peter, was preaching a message after he was just filled with the Ruach Elohim, the Spirit of God, it says that 3,000 people were saved by listening to His message. 3,000 perished on the first Shavuot. 3,000 were born again, were given new life. It's as if God redeemed the life of those 3,000 by the 3,000 new believers who came to be on the very same day, 1,500 years apart. I believe Rav Shaul, the Apostle Paul, understood this when he said in 2 Corinthians 3:6, for the letter, the Torah, the instruction, he said, kills, but the Spirit gives life. When one was given, it killed. When the other was given, it brought life. He expressed the fullness of this thought in Romans 8, verses 3 and 4. For what the law was powerless to do, and that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so He condemned sin and sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the Torah might be fully met in them. And we do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Shavuot is also known as the completion of Passover. We had our Passover, when was it? A month and a half ago or something? It just seemed like the other day, didn't it? The rabbis call it Atzeret, a word referring to the last day of the festival. They were signifying that Shavuot was really the last day and the completion of the Passover. Because you had the Passover, the unleavened bread, connected to the first fruits, the counting of Omer, and then Shavuot. It brought the Passover, the whole circle there, to an end. That's why it's Atzeret. It is the ending of the festival. They were signifying that Shavuot was really the last day in the completion of Passover. And that Passover and Shavuot connection reveals also the resurrection and spirit connection, revealing that as Passover must always lead to Shavuot, so salvation must always lead to the Spirit. And as Shavuot is the completion or the sealing of Passover, so the Spirit is the sealing of the resurrection. Now, when you were born again, the new birth was in effect the resurrection of your life, your Passover. But Passover has to lead to Shavuot. Your new birth was just the beginning, not the end. It must lead to a life lived in the moving and the power of the Ruach, the Spirit of God. If you truly live in the Ruach, in the Spirit, you'll see the power of the resurrection in every single part of your life. We are to move in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, come alive in the Spirit. For a Shavuot is the sealing of the Passover, living in the Ruach in the Spirit is the sealing of our salvation. Now the 4-month period between Shavuot that we're now going to be starting, Shavuot, until the next Feast of the Lord, the Feast of Trumpets, this 4-month period is occupied, or was occupied, and is occupied in the gathering of the harvest. So now as Shavuot is coming, as it comes to the conclusion, tomorrow at sundown, the harvest begins. The continuing of the watering is taking place. And the crops are being nurtured and the crops are being prepared, getting everything ready for the final harvest. And that's the time period that we are in today. Between now and the Messiah's return, we should be gathering in the harvest and bringing in as many people as we can into the kingdom of God. Interestingly, Yeshua even gave us a hint. He gave us a hint about this 4-month period. A time where we are to be preparing, watering, getting ready, and then the harvest. He said in John 4:35, do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you the truth. Open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Yeshua is saying, he must have said this at the end of Shavuot. Don't you say 4 months more and then the harvest? What was 4 months more? The month of Tishri, the great harvest. 4 months more. He was connecting Shavuot, connecting it to the final harvest, which was Sukkot. Now the next prophetic feast to be fulfilled in the order is the Feast of Trumpets, which will be coming. Possibly, who knows, it could be the return of the Lord this year. It might be the second coming of Messiah Yeshua. Are you ready for that? Now, no man knows the day or the hour, but let me tell you, if there's any day that I could ever suggest or pick as a possible day, it would be the Feast of Trumpets because of its reference, continual reference to the sounding of the shofar. And we know in 1 Thessalonians and we know in Revelation how it talks about the blowing of the shofar at the return, at the coming of the Messiah. And it says in 1 Thessalonians 4:16 through 18, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the shofar call of God, and that the dead in the Messiah will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever, and we are therefore to encourage one another with these words." Everything is connected, people. God has left no pieces of the puzzle out. He's connected the whole calendar. All the Moedim, all the feasts of the Lord, they're all connected. And year after year, we follow the circle of life, a circle of life. But this circle will eventually be coming to an end as his nearing is soon. And it's going to end with his return as we celebrate that final feast of the Lord, which is Sukkot, that final ingathering, the final harvest, when we'll have that marriage supper with the Lamb. And it's all coming. And it's all, I don't know when, but it's coming. Maybe sooner than you think. Are you ready for that? Are you ready? That's why God has given you his Ruach. That's why on Shavuot, 2,000 years ago, he gave you that Ruach so you could be ready and prepared. And that's what the Spirit is doing in you. It's preparing you. It's getting ready. It's your seal. That Spirit, the Scripture says, is a seal of approval. It's a seal saying right here that you are mine. I have you. I'm not going to let you go. And our part is to allow that Spirit to flow and to operate and move in our lives and prepare us for that day of his return. And we need to be ready for that day. So as that day is coming, prepare your lives, get ready. Remove the sins that you have from your life. Whatever those are, you know what they are. Confess them, give them to the Lord, that you'll be prepared when that great ingathering comes at the return of the Messiah. Thank you, Lord. In the name of Yeshua, thank you, Lord, that your word is just, it's amazing how you put together all the pieces from the beginning.